Okay. All right, we're going to make a start. So let's once again just pray before we start the talk. Father, thank you again for the time we've had this morning to remember the Lord Jesus. Thank you for all that he means to us and all that he has become for us. Thank you that our life is completely turned around because of him. And thank you so much for the hope that we have and the love that we get to enjoy now. And we just pray that you'll just draw us closer and closer to you through your Son. We pray that you bless your word that is shared this morning. We pray that you instruct us and edify us. And our heart's desire is to live lives that are pleasing to you and to you alone. And we pray for guidance as we tackle the subject of God's government and headship. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, so I don't know who was here last week or not. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to do a quick overview. And I'll try not to take too much time. Now, the subject of God's government and headship is actually quite a lengthy subject, so it's not easy for us to cover it in 2 weeks. So I know that people are really keen to get into the whole sort of role of women in the church, but we do need to move and understand this pattern in Scripture and the foundation in Scripture before we can actually tackle these things. Often people run into problems when they actually just jump to a verse, snatch that verse out, and say, okay, explain it to me. Well, it's really hard to explain because you've taken it completely out of context and it's not in line with the rest of the teaching in Scripture. Okay, so very quickly, we will move through. So, let's go back a step. I don't know if it started. Okay. No. Okay, so that's what all we were doing last week. I just moved through these. Okay, and we'll just come to a couple of, I guess, introductory type slides. Okay. That so just grab the summary of a lot of this stuff. Okay. We will put this up on sermon audio and including the slides, so you can have a look at it at your own time as well as the talk itself. So last week we began by talking a little bit about the New Testament ordinances, and we said that there were three ordinances, three things given to us in the New Testament that we are called to do. So in the Old Testament we have commandments, in the New Testament we have ordinances, okay? And these are things that God has instructed the people in the church, or those that come to know Christ, to practice. Baptism, Lord's Supper, and headship. Okay? And you'll notice that with baptism, it's for all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all those who come to know Him, show an inward change by an outward event. And by the way, there are people that are wanting to get baptized, so if you are considering or thinking about it, I want to encourage you to take that step soon. So if you haven't, you should, okay, and you should really prayerfully consider it. So there are a few people that want to. We'd like to have a group, not that we need it, but we'd like to encourage others to do it as well. When it comes to the Lord's Supper and headship, this is specific to the church. Again, for those that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they ought to be remembering the Lord as the pattern of Scripture gives us, and in the same manner. So we looked at two things about the character of God, because sometimes people say, well, God's just being restrictive. He's just, you know, He's not letting us do what we want to do. And we said, well, God is love and God is a God of peace. And they're the two things that we must never forget. So anything that God gives us or instructs us to do is never just to tie our hands or limit us. Okay? Secondly, authority does not imply inferiority. Just because there is a degree of authority does not mean that a person is better than another. Okay, so in the assembly, just because men are told or taught to lead does not make them superior to women, or does not make women inferior to them. Okay, the presence of order does not affect the worth of a person. Alright, so God's equation for peace and blessing is something that we looked at, and we've looked at a number of times. As long as there is a loving authority plus a willing submission, then there is peace and blessing. And we looked at this in the sphere of man, mankind, home, society, all sorts of spheres, and particularly also the church. But this order is attacked by God. So God will primarily come and not so much tell God not to love the people. Even though in a sense he tried to do this in some way with Job. He came to Job, or came to God and said, look, you know, like Job only loves you because you've put a hedge around him, you've protected him, but you sort of take away the protection and Job's going to turn against you. And he tried really in some degree to see whether God was going to still continue to love Job. But in actual fact, what he went in and attacked was whether Job was willing to submit and continue to submit to the God that allowed all these things to happen to him. And that's why even his wife turned around and she said, look, you just need to curse God and just call it quits and finish it. Like, don't trust God's loving authority. And often Satan attacks this, and that's why you get people ask the question wrongly. When they ask about, like, for example, why can't women take a role of leadership in the meeting, or why they can't lead the men, they often ask it with the sense that, well, God doesn't, you're not showing love, you're not showing equality. But that's far from the truth. On the contrary, it actually shows a beautiful equality because of grace and a beautiful order, as we will see today. Alright, the other thing we talked about was man, or you, are made up of spirit, soul and body. That's the three components of your life. When God created you, He created you in that order. Created for the spirit to rule the body and the soul. But when Eve looked at the fruit and disobeyed God, she reversed that order, and instead of having God's nature inspiring her, or moving her, or telling her what to do, she rather used her senses to dictate what she would do. And so things change between creation and between the fall. And everyone that is born after Adam inherits that seed of sin, which brings about that soul, body and spirit, and that structure or hierarchy. Which is why you and I need to be born again, so that the spirit of God, not the spirit that he gave us of life, but the spirit of God rules up the top again in our life. And then rules our soul, our emotions, our will, and rules what we do and the way we act. Okay, so that's sort of what we did in the first session. Okay, and so today we're going to look at more closely about this step of rebellion, and we're going to focus on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. All right, so very quickly, again, if there's any questions, by all means you can ask. The only thing that, like I said, is that often it's a really expensive subject, so we might not be able to get to your question now, but we may have to tackle it later on, okay? But feel free to ask the question. So how did man's rebellion ruin God's order? Well, alright, well let's look at this a little bit more closely. So turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, and let's look at the time of the fall. So first thing we know is that when Satan came to Eve, he was very deceptive in the way that he came. He did not come to her in such a way that he looked like he was lying or looked like he was deceiving her, but rather he came in such a passive, he had such a passive approach. In a sense, it was like he just responded to what Eve was already thinking and sort of pondering on. So he came to her deceptively, which is the way that wrong teaching often comes into the church. It comes deceptively. It comes as being, man, we've got to be fair. We've got to encourage the women to do more. We've got to help them. We've got to give them room to move, to grow, to be used by God. And that's all fantastic. But it comes in deceptively to sort of say, well, now reverse God's order or change God's order. So we'll have a look now. The problem began here. There are a number of points. So you guys have the passage open, okay? And you can see exactly what happened. Firstly, he addressed the question to Eve. He approached her, okay? He did not approach Adam. And he did this purposely to attack the order that God had set. He knows that he shouldn't come to Adam. He knows that he shouldn't come to Eve, but he went to her nonetheless. But Eve was also asked, has God said? Did God say this? Well, she never heard what God said. She inherited what God said from Adam. God told Adam not to eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge good and evil, or not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he passed that on as the leader of his home to his wife. But now he was also attacking the order within her. He's saying to her, like, really, are you supposed to just do what God wants you to do? Are you supposed to just obey Him? What about if you don't want to? What about if you don't feel like it? What about if you feel like doing something different? So then he began attacking the order within her. Now three, she violates the order in which God had set. The easiest solution for Eve was, as soon as Satan started talking to her, she should have turned around and said, wait, I'm going to go get Adam. Straight away she should have done this. He is the one who God has put to lead her. But instead she decides, no, you know what? I can deal with this. I can handle this. Point number four then says, she responded incorrectly. And as a result of her not going to Adam, she didn't give the correct response back to Satan. So you'll realize that when she sinned, she turned and she said, oh, God said that we should not even touch it. But God never said that. God never said you should not touch it. God said the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. She made God look more restrictive and harsh. And that wasn't the truth. So Satan jumped on this. Said, ah, your God is harsh. And if your God is harsh, then does he really love you? Because God wants you, wants something good to be kept from you. So really, God doesn't really love you. And if God really loved you, he would let you become like him. Alright, so from this point now, Satan was trying to appeal to Eve's senses. Let's have a look at Psalm chapter 1. And we'll come back to this passage in a moment. Look at the difference between the man of God or the man who fears God. So many of us know Psalm 1, and we know that it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But look at what happens, or what should happen. Okay? In Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Blessed is the man that does not sit in the seat of the scornful, does not stand with sinners, and does not sit in the seat, does not take the counsel of the ungodly, but rather thinks about the law of God, meditates upon it, and obeys it. Eve didn't do that. She did not do that. She did not stop for a moment to think, what has God said? What are God's instructions? But rather, because she decided to give and take with Satan, she found herself deceived. Look at what she realized. She realized it was good for food, good for her appetite. She realized that it was pleasant to the eyes, it looked good. And you'll find all of this in Genesis chapter 2. Okay? And then thirdly, she realized that it makes one wise. And she looked at all of this and she thought to herself, this is pretty good. Sorry, chapter 3. So have a look at chapter 3 and verse 6 of the book of Genesis. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. So everything that Eve did appealed to the flesh and to the senses. It appealed to her soul, but not the way of God. Because the way of God would have told her, no, you cannot disobey God. But rather she said, yeah, but look how good it is. I mean, we shouldn't pass this up. Okay. So sorry that it's cut off. But she continues now to lead and make the decision. So following this, she decided, okay, at any point she could have stopped. At any point she could have called for Adam. But she chose not to. And she actually made a decision. And the first decision that Eve makes in her life is to eat of this fruit. And it's a decision of disobedience. Okay? Now, when she made the decision to eat of the fruit, we have a word that's used in the scriptures, but it's actually the best word to describe what she did. It's not only that she just disobeyed God, but that she actually took an authority that wasn't hers. God had not given that authority to her. God had not told Eve at any point in time that you can make decisions and take that and have authority over Adam and tell Adam, Adam, eat. You can't do that. And this is what the word usurp means. To actually take a right or a power or a control of things that are not rightfully yours. Just like when I gave you the example last week, if you come into my house and you move my furniture around, you are usurping your authority over mine. But that's not your right. It was never given to you. It's not your house. You have no right to do that in my house. Likewise, in the church, man has no right to usurp his authority over and above what God wants. So man has to always be in submission to God's requirements. And Eve, she usurped her authority. She took hold of a power position or right she felt she has. She didn't do it by force, but she did it by pure disregard and right. So the scriptures have many examples of women who actually led and the consequences were not good. So we'll have a look at a few. And again, for the sake of time, we won't look at all the passages, but you guys will be very familiar with them. So Sarah took the lead. And Sarah goes to Abraham, "Abraham, take my maidservant Hagar." And as a result of Sarah's leading and Abraham's inability to lead at that time, we have the birth of Ishmael. Until today, we are suffering because of that. But then we also have another example. Rebecca took the lead in Jacob's life. "Jacob, you deceive your father. You steal the birthright from your brother." Even though God said to her that the younger shall serve the older. But she didn't trust God. She didn't wait for God's timing. And she chose to take the lead. And she did it all without expressing it to Isaac or speaking to Isaac whatsoever. And as a result, Jacob lost any sort of relationship with his family, lost his relationship with his brother, ended up running from home, ended up becoming, like a fugitive, being deceived by his own uncle, and after all of that, having sons that hated his sons who were from Rachel, having Joseph sold into slavery, having himself lied to, and living with the grief of losing Joseph for all his life. All because his mother chose to take the lead. Miriam took the lead. She turned around and she said to Aaron, "This whole thing that Moses is doing and leading us, why has God called him? What's made him so special?" And you'll remember that they even criticized Moses, and she turned around and she said, like, he's married this woman that's black, and she was referring to Zipporah, who she'd married from Midian. And Miriam took the lead, and as a result, God struck and intervened Miriam. He didn't actually strike Aaron, even though Aaron agreed with her. But Miriam instigated it, and God struck her with the disease, I think it was of leprosy, if I remember. Okay? And it's amazing that Moses pleads on her behalf. So even though she's criticizing Moses, Moses is the one that pleads on her behalf. Jezebel took the lead, and we don't have to talk much about Jezebel, because Jezebel's Jezebel. Okay? But she took the lead, and she ruled Ahab. She made him do whatever she wanted him to do. Okay, and she's considered one of the most wicked women in the Bible. Actually, she's not the most wicked woman in the Bible. Her daughter ended up being far worse than her. So it's a great family to get into. Okay, Herodias, if you remember, Herodias at the time of Herod, remember he wanted her to dance. And she took it and he said, "I'll give you whatever you want if you will dance for me and my men." And she danced. And she requested the head of John the Baptist on a platter. So even with a king or a ruler, she was not meant to lead. The Lord actually rebukes the church in Thyatira. And we'll turn to this one because it is relevant, and even more relevant because it's in the New Testament. But have a look at Revelation chapter 3. Okay, and we have read this before, but Revelation chapter 3 and just verse 20, when he talks about, "I know thy works, thy charity, service and faith," in verse 19, "your patience, your works, and the last to be more than the first. But notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you have suffered that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Now in the English, it's not really clear. So what's the problem? Why is he upset with Jezebel? You and I might say, "Oh, because she's told them to do things that are bad. That's why he's upset." But in actual fact, when you read it in the Greek, it's actually implying that the mistake that they had was not that what she was telling them to do, but in that she was telling them in the first place. She doesn't have that right. She doesn't have that right to tell them what to do. So then some of you who know the scriptures will turn around and say, "Yeah, but what about Deborah? Didn't Deborah lead?" Okay? So turn your Bibles to Judges. And we'll have a look at the character of Deborah very quickly. Okay? So
So in Judges chapter 4, we're introduced to this woman. Okay, what do we know about this woman? Well, we know that she was a judge. She was very wise. She was married. Okay, and she used to spend time sitting under a tree and helping people from the nation of Israel sort their problems. So have a look at the very first verse that it speaks about her in verse 4. So Judges 4:4. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. Now, no other judge is it said that expression at that time. Okay? So for a specific time, God had called Deborah to take this role and this responsibility. It doesn't tell us how she was ordained, but what we do know is that she was one of the few people who God specifically chose out of His divine wisdom. And He chose her to do this role. Alright, well, let's keep going. She actually told Barak to lead. In verses 6 and 7, she never assumed the lead. She never took the lead. Okay? Verses 6 and 7, and she sent and called Barak the son of Abinoam out of Kadesh Naphtali and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun? And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Caesarea, the captain of Jabin's army with his chariot and his multitude, and I will deliver him into your hand. Barak, that's what God said he was going to do. That's what God said he would do. There's nothing there about her leading Barak. She is telling him what God promised him. She said, you should take the lead. But then she didn't lead Barak, but she did go with him. In verse 8, Barak says unto her, If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, then I will not go. This is not Deborah leading. This is Deborah supporting this ruler or this soldier or this king. She's going hand in hand to encourage him. But nowhere in the Bible does it imply that she led him. She never said to him, follow me. I'll go and you come behind me. And then lastly, she actually continued to encourage him to take the lead. Look at verse 14. When the armies had gathered together, Deborah said unto Barak, Get up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. So to take Deborah as an example of where women should lead would be completely wrong. Because she did not lead. But actually she fulfilled exactly what God had appointed for her to do. To encourage the ruler at the time to take his God-given role and right and responsibility and fulfill it. That's what she told him to do. And thank God for Deborah. Because chances are Barak wouldn't have done it without her. And wouldn't have fulfilled it without her. But God used her to encourage him. So, let's go back to the fall. If Eve messed up, if she made the mistake, then how does that affect Adam? Okay? I mean, Adam really should be guiltless. Okay? And it was her fault. Alright. Well, we've already established that Eve's mistake was that she usurped her authority over man by taking the lead. So we'll put that now just to one side. But I'd like you to open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy in chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I want you to notice something about verse 14. And it's so true that we understand the old in the new and we understand the new in the old. That's why both testaments are so important. Verse 14 tells us that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell in the transgression. Adam was not deceived. No one can turn around and say, Adam can't turn around and say, oh, I got tricked. No, you did not get tricked. Adam, you disobeyed. But Eve, Satan tricked her. Deceived her. Okay? There's a big difference. There's a big difference between being disobedient and being deceived. And so often in our lives, we do things that are wrong, but we don't really appreciate the wrongness of them. And maybe somebody's sort of told us that it's okay, and maybe it's the pattern we see around us. And yes, we are wrong for doing these things, but we didn't actually disobey. I remember one time, for example, when I was younger and I went out with some of the older youth, And I remember my dad saying, "Oh, look, John, you need to be home at 11. I said, "Sure, all right, well, don't forget, I'm not driving, I'm with the older ones, okay?" And so anyway, the older ones decided, I think we were out playing volleyball or soccer or something like that, and then afterwards they decided, "Oh, we're all going to go and grab a bite to eat," okay? And they're older ones, they can do that, they're fine to do that, they're no problem, okay? And I don't want to impose my rules on them. So I had told the person that was taking me, I said, "Oh, look, my dad wants me to be home about 11, but, you know, like, I understand, you know, you guys want to go get, so we'll go eat and then take me home. Is that cool?" He said, "Yeah, yeah, no problem, as long as your dad doesn't get upset, you know, if you're a little bit late." Anyway, I ended up coming home at 12:30, and there's no mobile phones, okay? I ended up getting home at 12:30. Now, was my dad upset with me? Definitely, okay? Why? Because he didn't say a word, okay? He didn't say a word. Didn't ask about the meeting, didn't ask how I got home, didn't ask if I had a good time, nothing, okay? And he didn't tell me about the chores for Saturday. So it was, I knew he was really unhappy. And so then I realized that he was unhappy. And then the next morning when I saw him, I said, "Look, I know you're unhappy, but it's not my fault. It's not my fault." He said, "Look, I'm not upset with you. I know that you don't have your own car, and I know that you can't make people do what I've asked you to do. But I still am upset that you didn't make any effort to try and let me know. You just worried me for no good." Then he actually ran into the person that was supposed to bring me home. And he said, "Listen, I hold you responsible. It was your responsibility to bring them back at this time. And I hold you responsible." And they apologized. They said, "Sorry for the wrong we've done." So in a sense, God held Adam completely responsible for what had happened. And we're going to have a look at this now in the next point. So what did Adam do? He actually disobeyed. Turn your Bibles to Romans 5 and look at these two verses. Okay? And the reason why I encourage you to continue to turn to these verses is so that you can look at them yourself in your own translation and get, the translation that, works better for you. In verse 12 it says, "Therefore, or wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Sin is translated from the parents, or from the dad to the children. From the dad to the children. It is not translated through the mother and to her children. By sin, the sin of Adam and his disobedience, sin and death have passed to all men. That is why when the Lord Jesus came from a woman, he did not inherit sin, okay? Because it wasn't in her. The seed of sin is not in the woman. The seed of sin was in Adam. And everyone who came from Adam inherits the seed of sin. But look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Okay? It wasn't by the deception of one woman that many were made sinners. No, by the disobedience of this man, or one man, many were made sinners. Okay? So, guys, you cannot sit there and say, "Yep, it's the woman's fault. You know, that's what women are like. They're always trouble, blah, blah, blah." It doesn't work. Okay? Because it's wrong. Okay? In actual fact, we'll see that the real mistake, she didn't sit with Eve. It actually sat with Adam. Okay? So Adam failed to lead. He failed to do that which God had called him to do. And he came to the point when Eve offered him the fruit. He had now a choice. One, he could either obey God and say, "No, Eve, no. We're not meant to eat from that. And I will go to God on your behalf and I will plead for God's forgiveness for you." But he didn't. He loved her too much. And he took from her, not wanting to displease her or be disconnected from her. And rather than following the leading of God, he followed his wife. Men, you must fulfill your God-given responsibility. It is a responsibility that no one else can do. And unfortunately, we today live in a society where single-parent families are everywhere. And it's not good, and it's not healthy, because God said it wasn't good. God said it's not right. And the place of the man, the place of the father, is of utmost importance. It cannot be underestimated. You cannot be, as a man, complacent. You can't sit there and just let anything in the world come and encroach on your family. You truly have protection and custody and responsibility from God that He's given to you. Christian or non-Christian, you have that. And as a Christian, even more so. And if you fail at the God-given task that He's given you, then don't get upset when the order in your home is turned upside down. Because that is the formula for God's blessing. But women, you must understand that your role is not one of leadership. And that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Your role is of being a help, of being a support, of being an encouragement. And it's so true. I believe it's so true. Behind every great man, there's a great woman. It's true. In a sense, the mothers that invested into their children. Thousands of things have been said in the scriptures about women. If it were not for the faithfulness of Hannah, you would not have had the greatest prophet of Israel, Samuel. But it's what she invested in him. And if it were not for Moses' mother and everything she'd invested in her son, even at a young age, then would Moses have resisted the pleasures and temptations of Egypt while he was in Pharaoh's palace? The role of the mother, of the wife, is of such importance. And then you've got the likes of people like Abigail, who turned around and with such an evil husband, turned around and stopped him from dying at the hand of David's sword, all because he would not give David and his men food. But she stepped in and she acted graciously and wisely. And she said to David, if you do this thing, it'll come upon you. And no king of Israel should have that blood on their hands. You see, women are of great value. And they are, you cannot dispense with them. And our assemblies need great women. Like that great woman of Shunem who built that room for the prophet. She went to her husband and said to her husband, we should build a room for him. She sensed his need. She sensed what he was lacking. She sensed his labor and his work. She went to her husband. She didn't do it behind her husband. She went to her husband and said, we should do this. And I cannot share with you the countless times that my own wife, my own family, has come to me and said, you know, we should do this. We should invite these people. We should open our home. We should encourage. We should call these people. You should do more of this. You should do less of this. You should stop doing that. You shouldn't do that. And I value that encouragement. And I don't see that as an authority. I see that as her fulfilling her God-given role as being a helper fit for me. That's what she should do. In Romans 16, look at what it says. Verses 1 and 2. And the Apostle Paul spoke highly of so many women. So many women. The Lord Jesus was ministered by so many women. Okay? But here's just one example. Look at chapter 16 of Romans. It says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she has need of you. For she has been a succorer or a help of many and of myself also. I mean, here's a woman that gives you the impression that without her, the church would be lacking so many things. And without the women in our meetings would be lacking so many things. We lacking that affection, that service, that real motivation, that real inspiration to do things. And it's because of the women in the assembly. You're right. The men are not doing what they ought to be doing. They should be taking more a role of leadership. But I encourage you women to encourage them. To spur them on. You know, for those of you that are married, how many times have you come to your husband or to your brother and gone to them and said, listen, I haven't heard you pray in the meetings. I haven't seen you get up and serve Him. What are you doing? That's your God-given right. Where's our quiet times at home? Where's our time with the Lord? You should do it. I need it. The kids need it. We need it as a family. We are under attack, as we've spoken about before. And you can't sit there passively. And sometimes, guys, we won't even realize what's going on. But God's given us such an important responsibility. We must take it. We must take it and fulfill it. So quickly, how did the Lord Jesus' work affect all of this? How did it affect God's government? So right now you've got creation, you've got mankind who is completely destroyed the order that God has put. Men are no longer fulfilling their God-given role of leadership. Mankind within himself is no longer right with God. Everyone's doing whatever feels right, feels good. They're appealing to the senses. If I like it, if I see it, if I want it, I'll have it, I'll enjoy it, I'll try and satisfy my lust. And we've got a whole heap of men doing what Solomon did in the book of Ecclesiastes. Just going out to the waters and realizing that the waters are never going to quench them or satisfy them. But what did Jesus do? Firstly, we realize in John chapter 1, he was full of grace and truth. No one loved like the Lord Jesus, but no one broke the rules. Oh, the Lord Jesus did not break the rules just to show love. He didn't come and say, let's put truth to one side. Let's put the principles, let's put what God has taught to one side, just so that we can show love. That's not love. If I turn to my children and say, I'll never punish you for anything you've done, all because I love you, then I am not a loving father. On the contrary, you would question my love for them. But if I cared for them, I would instruct them, I would discipline them, I would rebuke them, I would guide them, I would help them. Truth does not remove love, and love does not remove truth. That is why the Lord Jesus stands unique in all of mankind. And the only one that God the Father said, in whom is all my delight. Why? Because he has such a sincere love, and he's full of love, full of grace, but full of truth. Now the Lord Jesus is referred to as the second man. Adam is referred to as the first man. Okay? Now the first man had lost so much, and Christ came to restore that which the first Adam had lost. So Adam lost authority over all things. When God gave Adam, put him in the garden, he says, you know, you shall command the beasts in the garden. They will sort of submit you. They will listen to you. But as a result of sin, he lost the authority over all things. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he established that he had that authority. I'll give you just two examples. The first example. Remember when the Lord was asked to pay taxes? And then the Lord Jesus turned to his disciples and said, go and fish. And the first fish that you will catch, you'll pull it out of the water, open its mouth, you'll find a coin in there, and you take that coin and you pay the taxes. How did that fish obey God? How did it obey the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he's not the first Adam. He's the second Adam. He has authority over all of creation. But then what else did the Lord Jesus do? You remember when they were in the boat and he was sleeping in the hull of the boat and the storms came and the disciples were trying to row against the storm. And then they came and they woke him up and said, don't you care that we're going to perish? And he got up and he stood on the bow of the ship and he stilled the waves and the calm the sea. And they were amazed in their minds. Who is this? That even the waves and the winds listen to him. No one else can do this. No other man can do this. Why? Because every man is from the first Adam. But Christ was unique in that sense. He would not be a part of creation. He would not come, as I've said, from the seed of a man. But he came just from the womb of a woman. That's why he was sinless. Okay? And without sin. Thirdly, he would be the head of a new order of government. God would establish a new government here. And we'll have a look at that in a minute. He will put an end to rebellion and return all authority and glory to God. And that's what he did in his own life. He chose to fulfill the Father's will, obey God to the letter. He did not come to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I hope that these verses, which you know so well, start to make even more sense to you through this study. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about the old creation and the new creation. But let's have a look just at verse 16. Actually, we'll start from verse 14. For the love of God Christ constrains us because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, so those ones who should now live after the death of Christ, should not henceforth live for themselves or unto themselves, but unto him or for him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, now we know man no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we don't know him any more. So they saw him in the flesh, but now no longer do they see him in the flesh. But then he says in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So he says here that the old is gone. The old rule, the old government, the old system, that's gone if you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ and you are a new creature, then now the order inside of you changes. The Spirit of God leads you. The soul and your affections and your will respond to the leading of God, and your body acts in accordance with that. And that's the new creation or new man. That's the order that God wants. So when we don't have men who spend time in the presence of God, they're not being led by the Spirit of God. They're being led by their emotions, by their feelings, by their will, by just their preferences. But it's so important that as men we sit in the presence of God, that the mind of Christ might be given to us, that we might lead the way that Christ would have us lead. But since Satan utilized a woman to bring about the downfall of man, God would utilize the woman to bring forth the downfall of both Satan and the redemption of man. And this is the passage in Isaiah 7. Look at the prophecy about the Lord Jesus there when it speaks to us about the Virgin Mary. Isaiah 7 and in verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God is not out against women. But rather, he chose to bring in the Savior of the world through a woman. Even though she was deceived. And even though she took of the fruit. Yet God loves what he's instilled in a woman. Loves the beauty of her character, of her person. And God has put that in her and chose to bring his own child through a woman who is blessed above any other woman. God is not out to put women and delegate them to a backseat. Far from it. Far, far from it. Unlike the first man, the Lord Jesus, when tempted by Satan, he failed. Adam failed. But the Lord Jesus in the wilderness answered, "It is written, it is written, it is written." In other words, God has said, God has said, God has said. And that's what the first Adam should have done. He should have stepped in and he should have taken Eve and said, "Eve, stand here. Satan, God said, thou shalt not eat of this tree. Get away. You have nothing over me." And he could have protected his wife, but he didn't. Alright. We're moving quickly. I'm moving as fast as I can. Okay? Alright. Now, as a result of the Lord's death and resurrection and his ascension into heaven, God has given Christ this rightful role. Let's quickly turn to these two very important passages. Again, passages that you know, but I'd like us to read them together. Okay? So, firstly, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. But you can read the whole passage, but just 22 and 23. "And has put all things under his feet." God has put all things under the feet of Christ. "And gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So because of his death and his resurrection and his ascension and him perfectly satisfying God the Father, God has given Christ the role and position and place of being head over all things. Adam had it, lost it because of sin. Christ has restored it and gained it, and it can never ever be lost again. But now turn to the other passage, okay? Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, after we hear about the humility of Christ, we are told in verses 5 to 11 or 5 to 8 about his humility. But look at verses 9 onwards. "Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is now God's new government. This is now God's new order. Christ, His own Son, is at the head of this new order. So Adam, in creation, had authority. Adam disobeyed. It brought about disorder. But Christ came as a man, in the form of a man, as we read in Philippians. He submitted Himself to God's authority, obeyed God's authority, and brought about an order within His government. And even though today many do not acknowledge Christ as the head of all creation, and you've got kings and you've got rulers and presidents, prime ministers, all doing their own thing, yet one day, as we have read, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether you do it today or not, you will one day do it. And the whole world, all those that have defied His name, all those that have stood up against Him, will realize God's order has always been that Christ would be the head of it. And Christ, through His finished work, has restored God's order. All right. They're finished, haven't they? Have they finished? They're finished? Have they finished? All right. Give me just 5 more minutes, okay? Just so that we can finish this section. How does the church reflect this new government and order? Okay. Just as the first man, Adam, was given a bride, so Christ, the second Adam, is also given a bride. The bride for Christ is the church. And you can read that in Revelation 19. Christ is the head of the church, and His bride is all those who profess to know Him as Lord and Savior. Just as Adam was the first of his brethren, so Christ is also the firstborn among his brethren. That verse is found in Romans chapter 8. Where after it talks about, for all we know that all things work together for good, to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Afterwards, when it tells us that He is the firstborn among His brethren. Without Christ, you and I could not know God. Okay? The bride of Adam was to be a means by which the earth would be filled. That's what God said. That's what the Lord said to Adam. He said, go forth and multiply, so the whole earth would be full. But now the bride of Christ is the means by which the church is established and people are joined to the church. If the church does not fulfill its responsibility and does not fulfill what God has called it to do, then people will not come to Christ. So Christ's bride is made up of both men and women, both equally saved by grace. However, they function differently and have different roles. Firstly, under all creation, God was the head of all. Adam was a visible head, one that you could see, and the woman was there to help Adam. But under the new creation, God is head over all. Nothing changes that. He's always been sovereign, always will be sovereign. But the difference is now Christ has become an invisible head. Okay? He can't be seen with the eyes, but He is the head of all. Man now has become the visible head, and the woman is there to help and to guide. That is why it's so important within the church that we establish this order. Without understanding this, you and I think the church is just there to meet our needs. But in actual fact, the church is not just there to meet our needs. That's one of the benefits or blessings. But really, in actual fact, the purpose of the church is to establish God's glory and God's right. It's God's government. And that is why when men take their God-given role of leadership within the church, God is glorified. God is honored. And when women are in the church, in silence, with their heads covered, then God is glorified because they are showing their submission to God in the same order. So just as the bread and wine are a type of the body and blood of Christ which was given, so the men and the women in the church are a type of the new government and headship of Christ. And just like baptism is a type of or a sign of what happened inside, so it is an outward expression of what who you are, who you have become. That is why the church has to maintain the principles of God. And that's why we see the church losing these principles. I reckon give it another 20 years, if the Lord doesn't come before then. Give it another 20 years and baptism will be a thing of the past. And the Lord's Supper will be unpracticed among believers. It'll be something forgotten. It'll be like a ritual, something never heard of. And head coverings and women being signed in the church, out the window. Won't be like this anymore. The church is degrading over time because more of the world is coming into it. But God has called us to be a few that are unique and establish God's order. That's why when God looks at this, and we'll look at this later on, I don't know if I have a chance next week to continue on. If I do, great. If not, we'll catch up with it in a few weeks' time. But God tells us that the angels look upon this and it baffles their minds. He says, wait a minute. So you have chosen God to take sinners, change them, and use them to establish your government, to honor you, to glorify you. But look at these people. Look at them. They're nothing. They're unfaithful and they fail and they're weak. Yet when they come around, when you and I come around the Lord Jesus Christ, and the men are taking their rightful role of leadership, and the women there are in submission and in silence, man, the angels look upon it and glorify God in heaven for His divine wisdom. What you couldn't do, God, with Adam, you have done through your Son. And that is why this is a picture. And as people come in and walk into our building and they say, well, why are the men the only ones getting up? Because they're establishing, they're confirming God's order. And why the women got their heads covered? Because they're confirming God's order. And this is why it is so important for us as a church to grow in this together and to learn this important subject of headship. Let's pray. Finish off. Father, thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for everything that He has accomplished. Thank you for His perfect work and the perfect plan of redemption. No man could have ever thought or devised such a plan. And yet we thank you that it is through the wisdom of God and God alone that redemption has come to a fallen race. We realize who we were and who we are in Adam. But we thank you and we praise you for who we are in Christ. We thank you that all the old has passed away. And behold, all things have become new. And we pray that we may no longer live according to the first Adam, but we may live in accordance with Christ, in His submission, in His obedience, in His humility, that we may reestablish the order that gives glory to God. And we pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Bathroom. See you later. Fiji. Photo of Fiji. Did you give the present to the... Okay, Abraham, have a good one.